Today is Palm Sunday, and with it being Palm Sunday, it traditionally is the opportunity to look at Jesus as King, making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Not how a lot of people expected a king to come into the city, but I want you to think about when you hear the word king, it's a little bit, you know, foreign to us in how things are set up in our country necessarily, but when you stop and think about it, when you hear that word king, what comes to mind? Like some of you, if you were honest, you just jump up and say, the king of rock and roll, Elvis. It's on your mind. You will be now, right? And then others of you might say, well, no, you know, Dale Earnhardt, he was the king. He was known as the king, right? There's a current NBA basketball player that is getting pretty old now that he crowns himself king a lot of times. LeBron James. King. Think about that word, king. Well, that word king or that position of a king is not anything new in our society or even in recent years. We look back, even in the Bible, it was in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to be looking at a couple of the Gospels here this morning, John, and then also in Matthew 21 this morning. But back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel was kind of overseeing things. He was in charge, and then he put his sons in charge, and they were not great sons. The people didn't like them. And so they came to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people came to Samuel, and specifically even the elders came, and they were asking for a king. Here's what they said. Here's what they told Samuel. Imagine this. Here's what they said to him. You are old. And your sons do not follow your ways. And so we want you to appoint a king to lead us, a king like all the other nations have. So the people request a king. And they request this king to be appointed over them so that they can be like all the other nations. And if you were to look at a summary of 1 Samuel chapter 8, just listen to these things. This request that the people made, that the elders made, greatly disappointed Samuel. It showed a lack of trust in God's leadership. Ultimately, God is king. So Samuel, once he hears that they want a king, he goes to God in prayer, and he asks for wisdom. And the Lord, God himself, was also displeased with the people's request. He told Samuel to tell the Israelites that for rejecting him as their king in favor of a human king. Nevertheless, God told Samuel that he was going to grant the people's requests, but there would be consequences of their choice. You see, they were clamoring for the king. So in the first part of Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, God's people, they want this king. They're asking for a king. But then we're told the consequences of a king. Samuel lets the people know this in verses 10 to 22. He went back to the elders. Samuel went back to the elders, and he told them what God had said. And if they appointed a king in Israel, he would take their sons and make them his soldiers. He would use their children as servants to plow his ground and reap his field. Their daughters would work for him. And if a king was appointed in Israel, he would take the best of the people's harvest, flocks, and servants, and keep them for himself and his officers. And Samuel prophesied that a day would come when the people would cry out to the Lord, we don't want this king anymore because of the oppression. But the Lord would not help them. And when Samuel finished his warning, the elders of Israel, they totally disregarded it. And they said, we want a king. You see, they were clamoring for the king. They said no to Samuel. Ultimately, they were saying no to God. There should be no king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us, and our king will fight our battles. You get where they're coming from. And so the nation of Israel, as many of you know, had this long history of kings. Some were good kings. Some were not. And overall, Israel's kings did bring a certain amount of peace and prosperity at various times throughout their history. And they did it through military aggression, oppression, and protection of the people. However, these kings, yes, they did fail the people, just as God had cautioned them. Every king that came along in one way or another left the people disappointed. Every king that came along for the nation of Israel left them longing for something. So where does that put us today? How is this message going to speak to us today? We're looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus coming as king. But just like the people so many years ago, God's people, even today, we seek and place far too much hope in any number of authority figures, people that will bring us hope, peace, and prosperity. But every king, we must understand that every king and every authority figure that comes along leaves us longing even today. And I'll say this, except one. So let's look at this triumphal entry starting in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. We're going to look at this passage in John. We'll also look at Matthew's account in Matthew 21. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. And now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. So imagine this scene. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem as their king. They're declaring him king. The Pharisees are not excited about it. They don't know how to stop this. And notice that the crowds who gathered that day in Jerusalem, they would have known that this was a king, that a king was in their midst. Because if you look, they would have known the Old Testament. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Notice this, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus made this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The people cried out. One of the words they cried out as Jesus rode into Jerusalem was the word Hosanna. Hosanna. He was unlike any other king who'd come before him. In other gospel accounts of the story, the people also cried out, declaring Jesus, Son of David. And we see that in other accounts. The point is, the people knew that this was some type of king. And now they were crowning this Jesus as their Messiah king. But what were they really expecting of him? What were they expecting of Jesus? You see, the people were waving palm branches. They were crying out in praise. What they were really thinking, though, is this finally is the King. King Jesus would bring them true hope, peace, and prosperity. But what they thought was that he's going to take care of Rome. He's going to take care of our enemies. What they thought was he's going to win battles. He's going to win wars. He's going to crush all of our oppressors. Jesus, go get them. Take out Rome. They were tired of being oppressed by other nations. They were excited to make Jesus their king that Sunday long ago. And so we can see that excitement that was taking place on Palm Sunday as we know it today. But as the week went on, the people would have been terribly disappointed because Jesus had a different plan. He came for a different reason than what they were thinking of him as their king. In other words, the people would have been crushed in a lot of ways by his words and his actions during the week. Just take them out. We need you to destroy them. And they would have been disappointed. Hope would have been lost on Good Friday, what we know as Good Friday, when Jesus went to the death of the cross and died there. Hope would have been lost. They would have been incredibly disappointed on Saturday. See, his arrival as king was not what many expected in Jerusalem. It leads me to think about, and all of us to think about, think of a time. I mean, these people were so excited. The king is finally here. Think of a time in your life where you were so excited. Your anticipation was, you might even say, through the roof. Only to be disappointed. Maybe it was when you were a kid and you asked for one thing for your birthday, and when you came to open time presents, you didn't get that one thing. And some of you are traumatized by even thinking about that right now. And I'll be available this week, I think. Or maybe it was Christmas. Or maybe it was a vacation that you so look forward to, but the car broke down a lot of times, or this went wrong, or that went wrong, or for some reason that you didn't check things out and you kind of ended up in this roach-infested motel somewhere. Disappointed. Maybe it was you were going to go to this really great restaurant and it left you disappointed. Maybe it was I finally landed the right job. Maybe it was any number of things, but you can think about something that you really anticipated. But then you were disappointed. You see, for many, many years leading up to this first Palm Sunday, the people of Israel, God's own people, they expected a king to come in power, that he would overthrow Rome and restore the glory of Israel. They'd long awaited this Old Testament prophecy, but in reality, their vision was short-sighted. It was limited to earthly, temporal victories. Because the truth is, Jesus came to bring a much greater, deeper freedom. Not one from Roman rule, but from the chains of sin and death. His mission was far greater than they ever could have imagined. Offering abundant and eternal life instead of just temporary relief. So the people, they totally missed the boat when it came to the type of king Jesus came to be. You know, instead of military power and aggression, Jesus, through a deep love for all people, he laid down his life, showing a way forward for lasting hope, peace, and prosperity. So far today, all we've talked about is the people's desire to gain victory over their enemies. But Jesus came to give them the greatest victory of all, the victory over their greatest enemy, death. Death, the Bible says, must be dealt with. And even though we're rushing forward a bit to Easter Sunday, Jesus conquered death through his death, burial, and then resurrection, which we'll celebrate next Sunday.
Well, 3 points I wanted to make to you today.
God's plan is better than our plan. God's plan is better. We clearly see that in the triumphal entry and what the people were expecting, what they were anticipating. God's plan is always better than our plan. You might think that you have a better plan, and God, this all makes sense, but always trust that God has a better plan than yours or ours.
So we're going to skip over to Matthew's account.
Matthew 21, verses 1 through 7. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once anyone says anything to you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was written through the prophet, remember Zephaniah, "Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Jesus gives instructions to two of his disciples. This is not a trick question. We just read this scripture. What were the instructions? What were they? Go get the donkey. Go get the donkey. You know, that doesn't sound like much of an assignment. But I want you to see here, the disciples immediately did what Jesus tells them to do. And so we're reminded even here today, even in the simplest things that God tells us to do, God honors, God blesses our obedience. God is using a donkey to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. But God is also using an unexpected instrument or thing or animal, the ordinary, to accomplish the miraculous. See, God's plan is better than our plan. I don't know about you, but I am very glad that God does things his way. I'm so glad his plans, his purposes are greater than we can comprehend. Because God has the big picture in mind. He sees it all. But in order to trust that God, order to believe, I guess I should say, that God has a better plan than yours or mine or ours, this requires trust. But the thing is, we can fully trust the plan of God.
Check out this picture right here. You know what this is? This is a guide who can physically see. Beside him is a blind skier. They're on the flats right here, learning. The blind skier is learning the commands for slalom racing. He's learning the commands for slalom racing. So they start out on the flats. The steer can see, gives the commands, right, left. You know what slalom is? It's going this like this. You've seen that, right?
Right.
How many of you have been slalom steered? Wow.
Wow. I'm impressed. Have you been in the last week or so? All
right. Impressed that many people have been slalom skiing. I went skiing, the first time I went with Linda.
Oh, I won't tell that story.
Let's just say she came out of nowhere down the mountain and all of a sudden forgot how to stop. And there was probably like a 1,000 yard wide open area, and she hits me. I mean, the odds of it was just not that great.
Get out of him.
She's screaming, get out of my way, and going right on. Anyway. She must have been going 90 mile an hour on one ski. I don't know how she did it. And the other ski was up in the air anyway. I think she was working on ski jumping or something like that. Anyway. But as these blind skiers develop this ability to listen to their instructor, the guide, they actually go up on the slopes and learn how to slalom ski. That requires a lot of trust, doesn't it? But isn't that what the Christian life is like? In a lot of ways, we're blind to this plan, this overall plan. We like to be in control. We like to think we know what's best. But ultimately, God has a better plan. And we need to trust Him as He guides us and He leads our lives. Let's look at the second point. Jesus is the true, long-awaited Messiah King, Savior, and Lord. He is. He is the King. He's the King. Lord, as you're writing those words down and filling that in, I want to tell you the rest of that skiing story, but Glenn and I, but I'll have to come in another time. Let's look at Matthew's account a little bit further here. Matthew 21, verses 8 through 11. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when the crowds, and when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. I think I've talked to you about that word stirred before. They were stirred. It's where we get our word seismic. Seismic. Something seismic was getting ready to happen in our world's history. Something seismic in God's plan was getting ready to happen. The city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus." And then they said, "The prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Remember, Nazareth was like a village of like 300 people. What good can come out of Nazareth? But they were shouting that first Palm Sunday, Hosanna. That word literally means save us now. Save us now. And ultimately, as they shouted the word Hosanna over and over again, they really had no idea how much Jesus was going to answer those cries through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. You see, through Jesus, something seismic has happened. What Jesus accomplished, it is truly a game changer. Here's the third point I want to share with you here this morning on Palm Sunday. If Jesus is King, and He is, our longing for other kings who only leave us longing must come to an end. Interesting. If Jesus is King, if He has that place of preeminence, if He has first place, if He's the highest place in your life and in my life and in this church, our longing for other kings who only leave us longing must come to an end. You know, one of the words that describe the people that first Holy Week, I wish I could think of a more religious word or spiritual word. But one of the words that describe the people that week is fickle. They were fickle. But you know, in a lot of ways, if we're not careful, we can just be a gentleman fickle today. We can be enamored with authority figures that come along. You know, Palm Sunday in the Christian calendar is a crucial day, because what it does, it puts our eyes back on the unparalleled and unprecedented kingship of Jesus Christ alone. If Jesus is truly the King, and He is King and Lord of your life, then our longing for other kings who only leave us longing must come to an end, period, right? Jesus alone is first. He has a place of preeminence in your life. The Apostle Paul, you've heard of him, right? The Apostle Paul, many years after that first Palm Sunday, would capture the nature of Jesus Christ as he rode upon that donkey. Here's what he wrote to the early church in Philippi. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Notice what Jesus did. Taking the very nature of a servant. He's the King, but he makes himself a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what the King did. He went to the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus, if he truly is Messiah, King, Lord, and Savior of your life, that's not a part-time role. That's not a part-time role that we can choose, oh, I'll choose at this time, or acknowledge it, or submit to it, only when it's convenient to do so. Because that's being fickle. Instead, since he is King, Lord, and Savior, it's total surrender to have Jesus as King, Lord, and Savior. Paul reminds us that when Jesus went to the cross, he gave his all. He emptied himself for you and me. He took the nature of a servant to free us. He was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And because of this, Paul wrote, God exalted this Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every other name. And the Bible says, one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Surrender. Surrender. What's happening here is this gentleman, and there's a Bible story that relates to this. I just chose to make a more modern day picture. He's found a treasure in a field. And he quickly covers it up. And he sells everything he owns and he buys the field. Why does he do this? Because the treasure that's in that field is worth far more than all that he had. This is a parable that is told by Jesus. And what this man did, and what we read about in the parable that Jesus told, it captures the true essence of Palm Sunday. The crowd saw Jesus as a King who would give him temporary victory, but they failed to see the eternal treasure he truly offered. You see, their expectations of a king blinded them to the greater gift, which is eternal salvation found in King Jesus. You see, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, what animal was Jesus on the back of? A donkey. A donkey. As he did that, he was declaring not through conquest, but through humility. It's like how he came to this earth in a humble way. And again, he shows humility here that he's the King of Kings. His mission, the mission of Jesus, why God sent him as his only son, was not to take over a throne, but he came to take our place on the cross. The victory of Jesus was not won by defeating Rome, but because Jesus defeated sin and death for all eternity. You see, Palm Sunday causes us even today to reflect upon our expectations of Jesus. Because do we want this Jesus to only fix our circumstances? Do we just want him to fix our circumstances or our situations? Or do we trust him as Savior and Lord who redeems us? You see, like the man in the parable of the hidden treasure in the field, we must recognize the incredible treasure of who Jesus really is and surrender our lives to him. This week on the Christian calendar, and many of you will observe this, we move closer to the cross and ultimately to the empty tomb. I want you to consider asking yourself, have I fully trusted Jesus as King? Let this Palm Sunday remind each of us that God's plans are greater, they're better than our own. And this Palm Sunday may also remind us that Jesus didn't come to meet our temporary desires, but he came to fulfill our deepest needs. He is the King. He is the King that every heart, that every life, that every soul longs for. He's the King who, yes, saves. And his eternal, unconditional love is the treasure that's worth everything. And so if you've yet to do it, will you trust him with your life? God's plan is better than our plan. It's this Jesus that we've studied here today. He's the true, long-awaited Messiah King, Savior, and Lord. And thirdly, if Jesus is King, our longing for other kings who only leave us longing must come to an end.